Our world here is becoming more and more polarized. Here, I got the former president and the president Biden up here seeming fighting each other. Half of the country have a certain set of beliefs and viewpoints, and the other half of the country seems to have just the opposite viewpoint and set of beliefs. One side is pro-choice, the other is pro-life. One side is pro-gun, while the other has less gun regulation, gun control. One is open borders, one is for immigration reform. Almost on every issue you can think of, it seems like, there's a division. There's a divide among the American people. People on both sides argue that what they believe is the best and the best way to run the country. And they go to extremes on their beliefs. There seems to be little or no middle ground, no room for compromise, no room for togetherness. There's nothing in common, it seems like. And because of this, oftentimes it becomes a lot of animosity is between the two. There's no room for deal-making, and they kind of hate each other, it seems like. In fact, this last week, the Senate was struggling with whether they should end the filibuster, because in the Senate, they have to have 60 votes to end the debate right now, and they want to pass laws to reduce that to 50-50. Both sides feel that they're working in the best interest of the country. Both feel that they... might have to get me a little bit of sip here, because I'm a little dry this morning. Both sides feel that their way is the best, and neither side wants to give up or to give in to the other. And it goes just more than just the disagreements. Each side feels that if you disagree with what they think, then you're wrong. And they take it as a personal affront. They accuse each other of a hatred, of animosity, of disgust. They should no longer be friends or colleagues. They should no longer, even on Twitter and Facebook, we see this where people that had relationships before, friends or whatnot, are unfriending people because their friends are for this particular party or that particular party. Or we hear stories of friends unfriending each other. And even worse, sometimes they're resorting to violence over simple disagreements. And then we get pictures, sorry again, my computer's warning me. Then we get pictures like this. You remember this picture? This is of George Bush, a conservative ex-president, in a press box together with Ellen DeGeneres. It happened a year and a half ago or so. They were watching a football game together. They were going to the Dallas Cowboys football. And there they are, sharing a press box together. Two people of totally different viewpoints, totally different backgrounds, totally different kind of belief systems, but they were sitting together as friends. And both sides, when this picture came out, both sides, both those supporters of each side came out and said, how could you do this? You know, how could you, President Bush, sit next to Ellen? Ellen, how could you sit next to Bush? I mean, they're just so different from each other, so many differences that how could they do this? How could they spend time with each other? How could he spend time with her and he with her? I mean, it was outrageous to believe that these two different people on almost every aspect of the political spectrum and social spectrum could be sitting and enjoying their time together. They couldn't be friends. It had to be some kind of mistake. It had to be some kind of bad Photoshop thing that they put together, these two. But no, they both defended themselves, saying, hey, we can sit together as friends. We might disagree on certain things, but we are friends. How can you be friends with someone who is so different, has so many different beliefs that are so contrary to your own? Well, the early church, believe it or not, was very much like this 2,000 years ago. I mean, the Roman and Jewish world were totally divided socially and politically and emotionally and all the rest, culturally, every other way possible. They had different opinions on how the government should be run, who to worship, how you should live, how you should be friends with, and with whom. The Jews would have nothing to do with the Roman Gentiles, and the Romans wanted nothing to do with the Jews and their spiritual beliefs. Then came along a man named Jesus with strange beliefs, teaching of love for everyone, teaching of being having not being the first, but being the last. He taught that we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. He called his disciples from all spectrums of the political and social classes, Roman sympathizers and those trying to overthrow the Roman opposition. He called poor fishermen with little education and those with better educations and reputations as well. He called his disciples to minister not just to men, but also to women. Can you believe that back 2,000 years ago, women were not educated or not treated very well. But he says, hey, welcome the women among my disciples. There are many even women that supported him with their finances, we're told. They're to minister to children. Wait a second. Children too, not Jesus. That's what Jesus taught. All people of different beliefs. And one of his apostles will later on make an even bolder statement. He says that in Christ, there is no Jews, no Greeks. There is neither slave nor free, no male nor female. And another time he'll say, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. How can this be possible? How can people from different backgrounds, different points of view, and vastly different beliefs come together and worship together as a church? How can our country, in all its divisiveness, reconcile with one another? And so for the last month, we've been looking at the one another commands in Scripture. They're commands that link us as believers to each other in fellowship. As we've seen, fellowship is a hard word to define, to grasp in our minds. It's a term that Christians often throw around. Hey, let's have fellowship with one another. Let's fellowship together. They even name churches the Fellowship Church. It's a term that many Christians throw around without much weight or meaning behind, but it's the center of what we call the church. Another term that we throw around, the church, that we throw around many times, you know. How are we to be the church? How do we have fellowship? It's a term that many Christians just don't really think about too much. How are we to be together, to have fellowship? And like I said, 2,000 years ago, this was a major problem for the churches. Because they had people that did not normally meet together. Rich people and poor people. Women, children in the church. Well, I believe these one another commands give us practical ways and to practice fellowship, to practice love toward each other. And we've already looked at several of them and how important each of these are important to the church. But these are just a start of the one another's in the Bible. Today we're going to look at two more. Two more that are related to this idea of how we are to treat one another. Because when we accept one another and stop passing judgment on another, we will start to bridge the divides that sometimes separate us. The divides that sometimes cause a wall, as Paul says also in the scriptures, a wall to divide us. He says we're to break down those walls and accept one another. So let's look at this morning at these two commands, to accept one another and to stop passing judgment on one another. The first one comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 7. This is what Paul writes there in Romans 15, 7. He says, accept one another then, as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, this verse does pretty much all the work for me, okay? I mean, it gives us the command, it gives us the reason why, and then kind of gives us another reason why. Right? It does all my work for me. It says, hey, this is how we are to accept one another, just as what? Christ accepted us. Now, we have examples and practical descriptions of how Jesus practiced this in the Bible many times in the gospel. I already mentioned how he called his disciples from all walks of life. I mean, Matthew was a tax collector, right? He was a Roman sympathizer. He was one that was, hey, let's get this money for Rome. And the Jews despised him for it. But then he also called a man named Judas Iscariot. Iscariot means a zealot, someone who was fighting against Rome to try to overthrow it. Some person that was like on an extreme far right or far left, whatever you want to call him. He was one that, hey, let's Let's kill all the Romans. Let's kill the Caesar. Let's overthrow the Roman government. Let's have a government of Jews, for the Jews and by the Jews, and let's do this. And Matthew and him, I'm sure, butted heads sometimes as disciples. But Jesus also accepted invitations and did things with both Pharisees, these rich elite people, and with sinners, right? We see him eating in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and also he says he eats and drinks with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus talked with kings toward the end of his life, but he also ministered to those lepers who are the untouchables. Jesus raised to life children of both a synagogue ruler and a widow. Now, those are contrasts as well, right? He raised their children. Both were dead. Jesus was criticized for accepting those who were of the wrong side of the crowd. And even in this passage in Romans, it gives us an example of how Christ accepted us. Because right after this verse, in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it says this in Romans 8, or 15:8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. You see, Jesus became a servant, became one of those that wanted to accept everyone, to show how much he accepted us. This passage goes on, in essence, to say that Jesus came to fulfill the whole prophecies of the Old Testament, and that through your offspring, the whole peoples, all the peoples of the world will be blessed, including the Gentile nation, not just of the Jews. Jesus didn't come just to accept the Jews. He came to accept the world. But again, if we look back to that chapter 7, or verse 7 passage, it says, not only just as Christ accepted you, but why? In order to bring praise to God. You know, that's a good reason, a good justification for this acceptance. It brings God praise. This is why we are commanded to accept one another. We are to do this to praise God. This is probably the highest reason, because we want all of our lives to please and glorify God, right? That's how we want to live, to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And he says, you can do this by accepting one another. Now again, if you look around this command in Romans 7, you see even more meaning to what accepting one another really means and kind of applies to our lives. You see, Paul starts off this chapter in verses 1 and 2 with these words. It says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. Isn't that what acceptance is? To please our neighbors, to build them up? Isn't that how we accept one another? By building each other up, to bearing with our failings? Because we all fail from time to time, and we need other people to bear with us. We're going to talk about building up one another here in several weeks. That's another one of those commands that we'll be looking at. Building up one another. But lifting up the weak and looking out for those who are not as strong or not as well-versed or not as well-off as us is very, very connected with accepting one another. It's a principle throughout the Bible. A number of times, God tells us that we need to look out for those who are weak, those who are frail, those who are widows and orphans and fatherless and the foreigner and the poor and the needy. I mean, you can look almost in any passage of Scripture talking about how God loves the poor and the needy and the widows and the foreigners. We need to accept those who are different from us or have different beliefs. I also find it interesting, kind of maybe a little side note here, but this passage in chapter 7, chapter 15, verse 7, is actually surrounded by two doxologies, essentially. I mean, if you read this whole chapter, starting in verse 5, it says, may the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, Jesus, sorry. so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's kind of a little benediction, kind of doxology. Hey, may God give you all this endurance. May God give you all the strength, encouragement, so you can love one another and to accept one another. And then after verse 7, we see this doxology. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see how these both kind of encompasses and kind of looks at verse 7 and says, hey, accept one another. Look out for the weak. Watch out for those who are less or who might be considered less by society. Both of these point to unity of acceptance of everyone, to result in peace, to result in glory to God. This verse reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. And while he doesn't use the command there to accept one another, it does talk about having equal concern for each other. And I've hinted at this passage many times in my last sermons, but let me read you what it says there in 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatments. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You see, Paul says the weak, the less honorable, the unpresentable parts are given more concern and more honor and greater, and vice versa. Those honored parts are so it balances out. We show equal concern. We accept everyone, whether they're weak or strong, whether they're the hand or the foot or other parts of the body. So we see here that Paul's teaching us that we need to accept one another, even if we're different from them. Because that's, like I said, what the early church was like, right? They had people from all backgrounds, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, men, women, coming from all together and interacting, possibly for the first time in their history, because they were so divided, even back then. Everyone had their different gifts. Everyone had their different strengths. Everyone had different weaknesses. But everyone is linked together. Now, we might not be quite to the point of the early church was, how divisive they were, but I know there are strong opinions out there among you guys. Strong opinions that can be divisive and even expressed without acceptance. We all come from different backgrounds, from different ways of life. We may have different theologies and different political viewpoints. You might be sitting next to someone more liberal or more conservative than you are. You never can tell. But what are we commanded to do? It's to accept one another. Does that mean we'll agree on every issue? No, probably not. But what it does call to acceptance is what it's all about. To accept one another. To be able to show respect and dignity and love despite our disagreements. It's about showing respect and dignity to each other. It's about not pointing our fingers with outstretched arms, but stretching out our arms in love, right? I know we can't hug anymore yet, but it's not pointing fingers and saying, hey, you are different from me, but saying you're different from me, right? If the church practices this within its body, we will be more accepting of others outside, right? I mean, this is for one another. It's again, for church members, but the practice in here will help us outside, right? I've been watching basketball this last couple days, and this just hit me. How often they practice things, especially free throws. You think about the free throws, and there's some people, there's some games that at the free throw line, that if they don't make the shots there at the free throw line, they lose the game. That's where it's won or lost. And how often, I remember when I was in basketball, how often I would stand at that free throw line without anyone around and just have to practice the free throws, practice my shots. It takes practice here, so when we practice it here, we can practice it outside in the real world. We can accept people and be friends with those from different points of view. We can overlook some of the things that separate us and get to know them as people, people who God loves, people who Jesus died for. Again, will we always agree? No. But can we always accept? Yes. And that's why Paul states this as a command to accept one another. To accept one another. And so therefore, we can have something like this. You know how wonderful that is. To accept one another. To be friends with one another. And again, this is a command. It's not just, if you want to, if you feel free, no. Accept one another is what Paul says here. Now, if that's not enough, let's go on to the second one that's very much like it. And that's to stop passing judgment on one another. This is the second command that I think is connected with this accepting of one another. We find this back in chapter 14 of Romans, the chapter before. Romans 14, 13 tells us, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, it's very interesting. In this passage, Paul's talking about how to accept one another, but it's dealing with one particular issue in particular. This whole chapter is talking about how to live together as a body of Christ when you have different points of view. And Paul's telling people that if you have a strong point of view, if you have a strong faith, you have to accept those who do not have a strong faith, those who are weak. Let me start in verse 1 of this chapter of Romans 14. It says, accept him, that's the same word as our command before, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on the disputable matters. Now that judgment is a little bit different, but we'll go on. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. He's talking about eating food offered to idols in this case. He's saying, hey, back in those days when you eat meat, it was mainly offered to idols, sacrifices and whatnot. And so some Christians said, hey, you know, we're not going to eat meat because that meat is tainted. It's been offered to an idol. It's been sacrificed on the altar of another one. And so I'm going to only eat vegetables. He continues, says, a man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or fall, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I'm not sure if you caught it, though. Let me reverse the slide here real quick here. It says there, at verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, I think that's very important here as well, because Paul's not saying accept everyone's faith and everyone's belief as the same. He says, on disputable matters, which in this case was the meat offered to idols, that a man must not look down on him who does not. And a man who does not must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. And I like that. That's how it starts here, because a man shouldn't look at each other. People shouldn't look at each other and look down upon them because of their disputable matters. Even though they don't have, or as Paul argues, a strong faith for this particular issue, that you shouldn't look down upon them, accept them. Because if God accepts them, we should also. Because that says in that verse as well, that for God has accepted him, who are we to judge? And Paul gives us another example after this of another kind of disputable matter in that church was day, and that was the day of which to worship on. Food in particular, meat offered to idols, just what I read, but the which day you worship on is what this passage goes on. Paul says, one day is worth more than others, and some days are all the same. But like I said, there's a couple sentences there that are important toward this discussion on how Paul adds these to his argument. Verse 5, actually, is a good one, too. It says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So a phrase here, that each one of us should have this worked out in our own mind about what we think about certain days or certain theological matters that are in dispute. Your faith and your belief should be thoroughly thought out in your own mind. Again, we're talking about disputed matters here. There are many clear teachings in the Bible on what is right and what is wrong, and that there are no compromises, but there are other examples like ones that Paul has here that have a variety of opinions on. In fact, I like what Paul says in his book on 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7 talks about various things, and Paul says, well, this is my opinion on how men should not marry, but this is my opinion, not the Lord's. You know, he says, hey, this is me talking here. I'm not giving you a commandment from the Lord. But in that same chapter, he also says, hey, there are some commands from the Lord, and these are from the Lord, not from me. So he makes a distinction that there are some commands that are in the Bible that are clearly from God that we need to follow, but there are also issues that we can work out, that we don't have to judge people on, because we can work them out on our own minds and have our own beliefs on those. Then we have what it says in verse 7 as well. It kind of adds to this argument here. For it says, for none of us live to himself alone, and none of us dies himself to alone. This is Paul saying, hey, you have your own beliefs, but you have to live to yourself, and you have to work with others that don't have. We work together. None of us lives himself alone. We have a community that we're part of. None of us dies alone. We need to work together. Paul says we belong to the Lord and we need to treat each other with acceptance and not judgment. And it says in verse 10, just after our passage, it says, he asks the question, why do you judge your brothers? Or why do you look down upon your brother? Now this shouldn't be, he says. He says God is the one who's going to make that call. He's the one that knows what's on people's hearts. He knows what's on their minds. We don't all the time know what other people are thinking. We don't know what we think. But we are living and thinking for him. And he knows our hearts and minds. And each individually are accountable to God and need to examine our own lives and our own conscience and be fully convinced or we will be condemned. I mean, that's how he finishes this chapter in Romans. Romans 14:22 says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so this is the idea that if you don't believe it in your own heart and you don't follow it in your own practice, then it's sin for you. Each of us individually are accountable to God. We need to examine our conscience. We need to look out for love for our weaker brothers and sisters who might not have as strong a faith as we do, or as a clear faith, as a developed faith. I mean, there are people who are young in their faith and have different controversies that they think about, different weaknesses. And we, as strong people, don't need to blast them or point them out to them. Allow them to learn, to explore in their own hearts and minds what different opinions they might have. We need to look out for our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul talks a lot about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I wish I had time this morning to explore this passage, but you can take time, write this down in your notes. 1 Corinthians 8, to explore the passage about how you need to look out for your brothers, your weaker brothers. Similar topic of eating food offered to idols. But we need not to judge people, not to judge each other. Stop passing judgment is our command. You see, we don't have the authority to pass judgment. We are called to accept. Now, does that mean that we do not call what the Bible calls sin, sin? No. Does that mean we water down the gospel to the point of having no rights or wrongs? No. Do we want to just tell people what their itching ears want them to hear? No. But should we shun them? Should we reject them? Should we judge them? Equally, no. That's just as bad. We need to accept them the same way God accepts them. See, God loves people. He loves them and sent his son to die for them. He wants them to come to the truth and accept it for themselves. And that cannot happen if we are always passing judgment and being unlovable and condemning people. It cannot happen if a church does not reach out to them. It's easy to say to love the sinner, but hate the sin. I mean, it's easy to say that, right? Love the sinner, but don't love the sin. It's much harder to live that way. It's hard to accept without being judgmental. It's hard to love people who have different points of view, who are in conflict with us, who have different views, whether it be political or social or whatever. It's hard to love people when they're different from us. It's hard enough within the church to do that, right? With people who are usually loving and accepting of people. But again, I think we are called to stop passing judgment on one another in the church so that way that is seen in the world around us. It's a hard enough practice within the church body with those who might have different political views or thoughts about this or that. But it's good practice on how we are to treat those outside the church as well. So I love these two commands. They're very, again, some hard commands here. Just like we have seen with grumbling and accepting one another and loving one another. But it tells us how we are to be one body of Christ. Because I wasn't going to point this out, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 says something to the effect that if we keep doing this, if we keep bickering and biting each other, we're going to destroy ourselves. We're just going to divide. We're going to be divisive. And I know there's churches out there that get so divisive sometimes that they just cannot see and to accept one another. They judge and they pass judgment on each other and it just ruins the church. And we need to be people to accept. So how well are you accepting of one another? How well are we of reserving judgment? You see, we need to realize that sometimes we ourselves do not live up to God's standards, right? We ourselves do not all the time be on a good side. And when we don't accept other people and condemn them, we're just condemning ourselves. We say, well, they had that particular sin, or they believe that certain thing. And you look, well, God accepted me when I've had different opinions from God, and God's telling us to do that to others. When we accept people and do not condemn them, we are putting ourselves, again, more in a humble spot. We are not putting us in a place of a judge and jury, which is not our place. That place is reserved only for God. And when we judge and refuse to accept one another, we're essentially saying, hey, God, we're better than you because we're judging these people. Let God be the judge. When we judge and refuse to accept one another, we're kind of being God ourselves. And we're not being the church that God wants us to be. So we come down to accepting one another. There's that line there, the way of the cross leads home. I can't remember the line now, but it talks about how we need to love each other and show each other the pathway home. It's wonderful how these messages have coincided with what we've been singing about. We need to be led by God. We're going to sing as closing hymn this morning, Gentle Shepherd, and how we need to be led by God as he leads us, how he accepted us, how he doesn't judge us, but tells us how we need to live our lives. And so we just pray that you'd accept us into your heart this morning, that we would be gentle to one another as a gentle shepherd is to us.